Welcome to Faith for Living.
They said, "Don't leave us, don't leave us. You need to stay with us." And Jesus said these words. He said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." You and I have been sent for a purpose. We live for a purpose.
First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga brings you today's teaching, designed to apply God's Word to the struggles and challenges of our day, that we might have faith for living. As the cities of the world grow larger, people move from rural areas into more urban areas. The saying really is true. It is a small world. Well, what does this mean for us and our mission as we spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, guest speaker Reverend J. Kyle talks with us about that today in a message entitled, Paul's Urban Mission. Our Bible text for today is from Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 27. Here now is Reverend J. Kyle.
The city is in need of the gospel. The city, a city that teems with, that never goes to sleep. A city that produces both good and bad, is a need for the gospel. I'd like to take a quick snapshot of a city and then compare it to Chattanooga. You wouldn't believe it, but I'm going to pick Dhaka, Bangladesh. Dhaka, Bangladesh, I was over there recently, and it has now 12.5 million people. But in 1950, it didn't. It had 417,000 people in Dhaka, Bangladesh. Today, 58 years later, it has 12.5 million. By the year 2025, it is estimated it will have at least 26 million people. And by halfway through this century, you will have, at 2050, at least 40 million people living in that city. It will be the largest city in the world. Now, how about Chattanooga, Tennessee? Chattanooga, Tennessee today has approximately, in the greater Chattanooga area, six counties, including the northern part of Alabama, a little bit of that, and a little bit of Georgia. You pick up six counties, you're about 500,000 people. That is, let's project out 58 years. Can you imagine putting 12 million more people in the same landmass in the next 58 years? That's what it's like in Bangladesh. And then you just compound that and go to 40 million within a 100-year period. This is happening not only in Bangladesh, but it's happening in India. It's happening all throughout the continents of the world. This is the world that we live in. Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with us? It does impact us in missions, but how does it affect you as you go to work every day? Well, you learn that a little bit the last few weeks. What happens in New York does affect you. What happens in Tokyo on the stock market there, or in Hong Kong, or in London, or Johannesburg affects us. But more than that, it's the influence. It's the way that we are impacted. Do you realize that culture is forged in these cities? The values of your children are forged by MTV, what they see on television. The ethics and morals, the principles by which they live, good or bad, are forged in these great cities. So it's incumbent upon us to be very, very serious and be very, very intentional about not only what goes on in New York and in Miami and Los Angeles, but what goes on in the 55 greatest interconnected, influential cities of our world. I lived, grew up in a lot of different places, and I had the privilege of serving as your missionary in Papua New Guinea. So I've been in the jungles of Papua New Guinea. I lived on a farm in a rural part of Oregon. I lived in a few small cities, Berkeley, California, Atlanta, Georgia, and then lived in the bigger cities of the world, some now becoming the mega cities of the world, soon to have, or already have 20 million plus inhabitants, Mexico City, Manila, New York City. And I would like, if it's okay, to continue talking about cities today. It is not that I'm not interested in Bible translation work? Absolutely I am, because the fact is the people in these tribal areas are coming in, they're migrating into the big cities of the world. In China, the Church of China in rural China is becoming weaker in the rural areas, but their children and their young people are moving into the big cities of the world. There are over 180 cities in China that have more than 1 million inhabitants. Tremendous need for new churches in China. But as we do this, I'd like us to look at this passage, because this passage is instructive to us. And we're going to do it with 3 points. What Paul did and why. Secondly, the resources he had to complete the mission. And thirdly, how can we be part of this mission today? First, what Paul did and why. During the Roman Empire, as we said earlier, there were trade routes. There was a highway system that connected the Roman Empire. God set that up. He set that up with a purpose so that the cities would begin to grow up in these hub interconnected areas, these crossroad areas. And as that took place, he at that time in history, just as he sent his son to be born in Bethlehem, he also sent his spirit in one of the first churches in Antioch, and he said, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas. And because he was going to send them to the big cities. It's interesting, later on from this passage, we find Paul on another, his second missionary journey, and he's going up through Asia Minor again, and he gets ready to go south, and later he tries to go north, and the Holy Spirit won't let him because he has called the Apostle Paul to the big cities of his world. You see, we can learn a lot about how to go about mission today in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul. And where did he go? He went to the city of Troas, and then he went to Philippi on the continent. He had a mission. He followed the trade routes. And that's what is happening in our world today. And it's very important that we pick up on 2 things. One is that the Apostle Paul was urban-centric, and he was also church-centric. We're going to look at this passage, first of all, in 2 areas. One is Christian formation, and the second is church formation. And under Christian formation, we're going to look at evangelism, and then secondly, instruction. Evangelism. We're told in verse 21 that Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel, preached the good news. Now, actually, that word is not just preached. It actually means, we use the word gospel, and it means he gospeled the city. He and Barnabas went out and gospeled the city. So if you want to know how to do church planting and church work, you don't just preach. That's a great thing to do. But you're doing the preaching all throughout the week. You're taking it into the homes of the people. He and Barnabas were very, very creative. They had to be because they had people from all different parts of the world that were in these cities. If you go to Philippi, you found out that there was a slave girl, and she was probably Greek. There was a woman that was a Lydia. She was a businesswoman, and she was Asiatic. You have the centurion, Roman centurion. He's Roman. You have to be very sensitive as you go into these big cities. And as he was going in, he and Barnabas, they spent a lot of time not using just one approach, but many approaches to share the good news. He also was spending more time with non-Christians than Christians. He intentionally went out into the marketplaces. He went out into the debate halls. He did that because those are the people that needed to hear the good news. It's instructive to us. You think when you go to your child's ball game, or you're going to an athletic event with the University of Tennessee, whoever your team is, or you have some friends over to watch TV for a ball game, or you're playing golf, or you're getting together at a restaurant with mothers that your kids go to school with. That is an evangelistic event. That's a timely thing. Always look at those things. Whether you're on a plane like I am going to Tokyo or into Jakarta, those are ordained of God. God wants us to be gospeling people. We tell them the greatest news on earth. And that's what took place. Paul and Barnabas, when Paul, he debated the scriptures, he was intelligent. He was reasonable. He went one time, and when he was in this one city in Athens, he would go and he would debate and talk in this one hall. And for 5 hours every day, he was there from 11 in the morning to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. People knew where they could find him. He didn't hide out in his library. He was there with the people. So you have Christian formation through evangelism. And that's where we have changed lives when we do evangelism. But now we go into, and we look briefly at the instruction, Christian instruction. And that's, we find that in verses 21 and 22. And here we're told that they went back, he and Barnabas went back into Lystra, and they went back to strengthen and encourage the Christians. Now, one side you have changed lives through evangelism. They had become Christians. And now he comes back and he does life change. But he does it with the same gospel. When he gives the gospel, we take the gospel, it's given to us as a gift, and our lives are changed. But as we begin to work that out, we need somebody to tell us how we can take that into the marketplace, how we can take it into the school. That is life change, and that's discipleship. And that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas spent time doing. In order to be able to be strong as a Christian, you have to spend time in God's Word. But they didn't stop there. They actually, from the time they started Christian formation, then they started church formation. And we see that in two ways. It's inferred, it's assumed in this chapter that they began to congregate the believers, the Christians. But everywhere, if you go from chapters 14 through 17, 18, 19, you continually see that Paul would take believers and he'd put them into house churches. He gathered them together. He formed a church. And that's very important when we go into big cities. Anywhere in the world, we need to be sure that we're starting churches. In order to start a church, you not only have them together as in community, but you also, secondly, you have to appoint elders or leaders. And that's what they did. We're told in verse 23, and just in 22, that actually they appointed elders. Missionaries, when they go anywhere, they need to be sure that the people that they're working with are not dependent upon them. It's real easy to begin to build something and then you kind of get your identity with that. But Paul did not want these people dependent upon he and Barnabas, so they appointed leaders. It's interesting that when they returned to Lystra, there were disciples. But when they left Lystra, there was a church. Disciples in a church, because it's in a church that we find that the work of God is done. It's a very important principle here in this passage. It's kind of the DNA of missions. The DNA of missions is the fact that you can lead a person, you can lead more people to Christ when you start a new church than in any other method. When you're alone and hungry and you're trying to start a church, you're going to share the gospel. You're going to gospel anybody that comes by you because you're trying to start that church. And one of the most exciting things and one of the things that the big cities of the world need, and there's not very many people, there are not many people in the big cities that are starting churches. And the reason is because they're very expensive and a lot of people are afraid of going to the city. But that's where the people are. And so as Paul and Barnabas did this, we realize that it continues from his day into our day. Over the last 2,000 years, missionaries have been sent out, and missionaries will continue to be sent out because that's what God has called us to do. But there's a paradigm shift that's happened because the tremendous sacrifice of people like you, churches like First Presbyterian Church, that people started to come to Christ. And in these big cities of the world and in the remotest places of the world, you're finding churches crop up. And now there's young leaders. And these young leaders are the ones that are saying to us and saying to people in their city, can't you train us? Can't you help us to start new churches? And so now these missionaries, many of them are going alongside of these young leaders and they're helping equip them, encourage them, and strengthen them as they start churches. Now, there was the Christian formation, the church formation, but secondly, the resources that Paul had to complete his mission. Actually, one of the resources that he didn't have is kind of like what you felt the last few weeks because of Wall Street. They didn't have a lot of resources, and they had to dig deep. And as they went out, though, the Holy Spirit gave them a really neat plan. And I'd like to give an example of that plan using New York City. The women in the church here at First Presbyterian Church and other churches throughout the Presbyterian Church in America gave their offering in 1989 to a young church planner named Tim Keller. And some other people put some funds into that. They had $250,000. And they said, we want to help you start a church in New York City, in Manhattan. Now, it could have gone the other way, because what happened was Tim got into New York City, and every day he would, when he was there, he would go around and get to know what God was doing in the city. And he found out that a lot of people were doing incredible mercy ministry in the city. Kids with a Promise, or the Bowery Mission. Now, there are just many, many good ministries, reaching out to the homeless, to drug addicts, all kinds of people that make up our city. And he could have said, you know, I really appreciate the $250,000, but what I'll do is I'll select 25 of these great organizations and I'll give them each $10,000. Now, that would have been great, except the next year they would have come back to him and they'd said, could I have another $10,000? So he'd have to go out and raise from the women in the church another $250,000. And the next year, the same. In 4 years, he's raised $1 million. But actually, Tim didn't do that. Tim went ahead and started a church. And you know what the church is? In God's providence, a church is a bank. The church is a bank in which you hold all these resources, these people resources, these skills and abilities, people that are praying. You have financial resources. You have leadership. But you don't want to keep that contained. You want to be like a good bank in a community, and you want to give it out. And that's what bankers do. They make things happen. And that's what God has done in New York. And what happened? Today, because Redeemer Presbyterian Church was started by you in New York City, you were a partner in that. Today, they've helped start 140 churches in the last 19 years, both in New York, about 70 in New York, and 70 around the world. And the reason for that was because they were an outward-faced church. They were a healthy church. They said, we do not want to be a great church. We want to be a great city. And we need to have great cities throughout the world. The 55 great cities of the world have a tremendous responsibility. They're responsible for not only the content that goes out from them, but they're responsible to take the good news of Jesus Christ and the good things that they do into all of their people within their country, into the villages, into the tribal areas. They're supposed to help. They're supposed to help. These churches are supposed to help Bible translation get done. They're supposed to start churches in the villages. The resources, the skills, the prayer, and the money are found in churches. And your church is what I call an Antioch church. An Antioch church is different than the Jerusalem church in some ways. There was a friend of mine I was with in China recently, and he and I were talking, and this is a Chinese man, and he had a friend that just got out of prison for his faith, and he said to me, you know, my friend and I had a conversation when he got out of prison the other day. He said, I told him that Wenzhou is an area of the country in which there are lots of Christians. And he said, you know, the area where you pastored, it's now called the Jerusalem of China because there's so many Christians there. And this man who'd just gotten out of prison said, oh, I wish it wasn't called Jerusalem. I wish it was called Antioch. Because Antioch was known as a church that did mission, that was outward faced. And that's what First Presbyterian Church is. First Presbyterian Church is a church that is focused on mission. And one of the things you've been doing very intentionally through your missions committee, and it was set up many years ago, but you're beginning to go into the large cities of the world. You're in London starting churches. You went with Christian and Constantine, these young German guys. Raymond Perdue and I had breakfast a number of years ago. He may not even remember it. But we talked about Germany and the need for churches in Germany. And when Christian, this big, tall, 6'5 guy who you guys know, many of you, walked into my office in New York, I said, well, I know why you're here. I know why you're here. God's going to use you to start a church in Berlin. And he went back, he and Constantine, and there's 250 believers there now. And you're part of that. And then you invested in Hamburg, and you're part of that group. They have now 100 new believers and people worshiping God right now in Hamburg. And then they went to Frankfurt, and now there's two guys up in New York City right now that's finishing 6 weeks of training. One's going to go start a second church in East Berlin, and another one's going to, this couple going to go to Hamburg. And then you're over in Belarus, in Minsk. And then you go to Monterrey, Mexico. You're involved there. And soon they'll go from Monterrey, and they're going to go back into Mexico City and start a church. You're involved in a great city of China. This is an intentionality by this church to impact the world through these portals, these great gateway cities. Another thing that you have that it has helped you throughout the years to be effective in mission are the women in the church. They have led the way. They're the spearhead because they have prayed for missionaries all every year. I've been a missionary since 1976. They have prayed for me every day of my life. The only reason that I can stand before you today is because of their prayers. Now, how can I be part of this mission today? And I'll close it up pretty quick here. We need faith. First of all, we need to believe that it is God that is doing this. I was sitting with James, a friend with a partner with Goldman Sachs. We were down in Wall Street on September the 29th, and we were having lunch, and we were talking about my favorite subject, church planting. And we were going along, and all of a sudden, after about 20 minutes, he says to me, "It's not going to make it." And I said, "What's not going to make it?" "It's failing." I said, "What's failing?" And he said, he pointed up at the screen. It was right above my head. He had positioned himself because that's what, you know, this Wall Street bailout thing was going on, and it was being voted on by Congress. And he was very interested in that, being with Goldman Sachs. And we watched for 45 seconds, and at the end of 45 seconds, we both knew it wasn't going to make it. And he said that the market's going to drop. It's going to drop really bad. It could drop 1,000 points this afternoon. He said, "I've got to get back to the office." And about that time, we stood up, and his phone started ringing. And as we were going out, and he was headed for his office building there in Wall Street, he said to me, he said, "You know, Jay," and he said laughingly, he said, "You know, it's great to be a Christian. And it's even better to be a Presbyterian right now because we were taught in our churches the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign, God's in control. We can have faith in Him." And with a laugh, he took off going. He took off into that building, you know. And I went into the subway. But, you know, that's what we have. God says, "Don't worry about things. Trust in Me." He says, "Put your faith in Me. Put your spiritual eyes on." And as you do your faith promise this week, the New Yorkers, the men that I know and women that I know in New York, I ask them, "How are you doing?" And they say, "Well, we're making it." I said, "You know, how's your worth?" He says, "Well, I have no idea what my net worth is right now. It changes so quickly." But God's net worth never changes. God has everything that we need. Keep the gospel front and center. Remember that the gospel teaches us that Jesus, the Son of God, He came down from heaven. He left His home in heaven so that He might die for you and me. That's the message. That the people that accept Him then have a home in heaven. He changed places. He also, the Bible also says that on the cross, Jesus was on the cross and His Father turned His back on Him. He turned His face away from Him. He turned His fellowship away from His Son. Why? So that you and I could have the face, the radiant face, the glory of God, face to face, worshiping Him. Not only in this life, but in eternity. We are forgiven of our sins because He paid the cross. He paid the price on the cross. And we need to remember to expect great things of God. I was in Mumbai in December last year. I had just visited with another guy with Goldman Sachs, who's a country director named Brooks, and his wife Laura. We went into the largest garbage dump in the it was a slum, but it was like a garbage dump named Dharavi, with 500,000 people. And as we were together there, I was really moved by the tremendous needs of that city of 20 million people plus. And then I went to their home that afternoon and I met, I wasn't expecting it, but I met a young man and his name was, Mark Davidson, a lot like Christian Nowoski from Berlin. And he started talking to me, and we talked about church planning. And today he's finishing up 6 weeks of training in New York. He goes back to Mumbai. He'll start a church, Lord willing, this next month, starting a church in downtown Mumbai. This man has 2 master's degrees. He started preaching when he was 17 years old. He's already started a church. These are the people that God is allowing you and I to come alongside and be partners in the gospel. And we need to keep moving. These cities are getting bigger. The job's not done. I came in 1976, and a lot of the people that supported me are now in heaven. I need the prayers of new people here. These missionaries need the prayers of new people. They need new donors, because a lot of them have gone on to be with the Lord in glory. The task isn't done. Jesus said to people when they came to him in Luke 4, and they said, listen, we live for a purpose. And that purpose is to do the will of God and to make known the gospel of the kingdom of God to all the peoples of the world. A.T. Pearson said, and I read this years ago, and it has a profound impact on my life. He said, you will not be judged by what God has given to your parents, your grandparents, or your great-grandparents. You'll be judged by what God has given to you. And he's given you a lot more. And the question is, why have you received so much in this church? He's given it to you because you're a responsible steward to give it out to others. I would encourage you to attempt something so great for God that it is doomed to failure unless God be in it. Attempt something so great for God that it is doomed to failure unless God be in it. And as you and I go out doing this great task of world evangelization, throughout the great cities of our world and into the rural areas of our world, Jesus says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.
Faith for Living is brought to you by your friends at the historic First Presbyterian Church in downtown Chattanooga, Tennessee. Through expository Bible preaching, living worship, loving fellowship, and compassionate outreach, we want to be a ministry of God's grace with lives transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have programs and opportunities for every age level, from the youngest to teens to 30-something to retirees. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 8:30 and 11. We're located at 554 Macaulay Avenue, across from the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga campus. Visit us in person or on the web at faithforliving.net or call 423-648-7914. A copy of today's program on audio CD, cassette tape, or DVD is also available. When requesting today's Faith for Living television broadcast, simply reference today's sermon title on your screen or mention today's date. And we invite you back again next week at the same time for another edition of Faith for Living.